This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Arbella Studios' Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it!
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you here again. I can't believe it, but this week, Revoice 19 takes place. I can just wait. No, they really are. They're meeting at Union Station Hotel in St. Louis. Not in a church this year, which is wonderful. And it's interesting what has happened over the course of the last year or so since we first exposed Revoice 18, held at a PCA church in St. Louis, as you know. Well, this ad hoc committee of the Missouri Presbytery of the PCA recently released its full report on its investigation into last year's conference. This was held, as you know, at Memorial Presbyterian Church in St. Louis last summer. Revoice billing itself as supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. Well, given the makeup of this committee that did the PCA Presbytery investigation, we all had very low hopes of a biblical response. And as it turns out, we were right. But I want to spend a little more time today digging into this report deeply because I think it offers a snapshot of what is ailing the PCA at large and so many other people in the church when it comes to understanding LGBT activism and creeping apostasy. So we are going to talk about it today with Stephen Black. The Lord set him free from homosexuality more than 30 years ago. He's executive director of First Stone Ministries, author of Freedom Realized. He was also a critical part of our God's Voice conference team, the event we put on in late February to equip Christians to stand against the queering of the church. And I'm so anxious to talk to Stephen about this. Stephen, it's great to welcome you back, my brother. How are you?
Thank you, sister. It's great. This report is pretty long.
It is way too long. I kept saying that. You know, when I talked about it last week, I said, this was a really, really short report. It should have said, we were wrong. Revoice is a train wreck. We repent. It will never happen again. What is that? Four lines, four short sentences. That's all it took.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm coming away from it, reading it even again, going over it this morning. Many, many words and lacking God's word. I was really struck by how very little scripture was used in this entire 143-page report.
I was struck by that same thing, and that really kind of gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? Because this committee, as I mentioned, I know you and I have talked about this before, you had several members of this committee associated with First Light Ministries, including the chairman of the committee. First Light Ministries employs Stephen Moss, a Revoice speaker. I mean, there's so much overlap with this committee, and some of the worst elements of Revoice, maybe one or two away from Revoice. But how in the world was this committee ever going to give an honest, objective, biblical report when they are, to a large extent, completely connected to Revoice and Memorial Presbyterian? There was no way.
Yeah, there was no way. And when you read the introduction, the letter from the committee, it sounds like Revoice members themselves explaining the idea that people that had any kind of disagreement were people that were really fearful. It's kind of like the same mantra of, you know, we need to be tolerant, say no to hate, be kind. It's that same effeminate spirit of the LGBTQ narrative that is coming out of the spirit of this world. I was really shocked by the idea that even raising concerns was illegitimate fear.
Oh, yes. There was so much of that. Oh, we realize, let's see, I'll quote it. There has been much fearful and alarmist rhetoric in these discussions. We understand how the critics can perceive the Revoice Project as being a cloaked invasion of LGBTQ plus propaganda into the church. And then they talk about more, you know, the committee has sympathy for how many sincere critics of Revoice would find this frightening. And I said, the only thing I fear is God himself. I don't fear Revoice. I don't fear the propaganda. I don't fear the devil. I fear God, and that's why we critiqued Revoice as we did, Stephen. That's why we put on our conference.
Yeah, and not having fear, Janet, the fear of the Lord is not to have wisdom. And this isn't about fear-mongering. This is about an alarm that anyone who has the holiness of God would be sounding the alarm, because a true faith in Christ does produce an internal world of change. And this entire narrative of Revoice is the exact opposite of that. They proclaim, bottom line, is that LGBTQ plus Christianity is a legitimate identity.
Right.
And so the core of this is that we're sounding alarm that a true faith in Christ produces a soul that undergoes a transformation, and that was the exact opposite of Revoice and even what is being communicated in this report. It's pretty disheartening.
Well, they spin a lot. Did you notice that as you were reading through it? They spin a lot. They have some truth, and then they spin it. You know, for example, they'll talk about terminology and defending some of the Mark Yarhouse terminology that was present in Revoice, like sexual minorities. And they'll say, well, but you could see this as maybe being a numerical thing. Like, they're minorities in the sense that there aren't as many of them. And I'm thinking to myself, did you read anything Nate Collins said or wrote during this entire year? Because he not only talked about sexual minorities and how being gay makes you a minority, he talked about how being gay makes you disabled. That was in Christianity Today, and that was just ignored, totally ignored.
Well, and Nate himself, in his book, he talks about the beauty of the orientation, or the exact quote. He's got a chapter in his book, and it's about the idea of the beauty of being able to recognize a member of your same sex as desirable. And even they did take it on in the report about the interchangeable words of sexual desire, sexuality, which is a huge part of this, which is this idea that same-sex attracted people have a legitimate orientation or desire and should be recognized. And again, Mark Yarhouse's terminology, sexual minorities. And so that there is a group of people within the church that need to be legitimized and accepted, rather than calling for a process of sanctification and good pastoral care and discipleship of souls. This is what's really troubling. And even in their first part of the intro, it was very condescending. You know, the idea of the fear and the reality of calling for the fear. And then what do we have right now? Even at the federal level, we have this thing called the Equality Act. Of course, there should be some concerns if you're going to have LGBTQ normalization within the entire culture, and then it's coming into the church. This is only one generation before full acceptance.
Well, it is.
And this is the nature of erosion and corruption.
Yeah, I think that's well said. And I want to go more into detail when they talked about the history and the context of Revoice, because one of the things that they said in here was they were talking about the history of the movement, and they mentioned Exodus International, with which you were deeply involved. If people have listened to your interviews with me over the years, they know that. What happened at Exodus? What they do in this report is, in my view, set up a false dichotomy. What they say is the Revoice people are trying to find a biblical middle of sorts between the Exodus International approach to homosexuality, which they reduce to reparative therapy, and then on the other side, full affirmation of homosexuality. The first thing that struck me about that, Stephen, just briefly, is, wait a minute, what about 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you? The biblical view, which is, and which you had at Exodus, and many people had at Exodus, which is Jesus Christ sets the sinner free. Whatever happened to that option? It's as if they don't even know about it.
That's right. It was not a part of their report. You had gay Christian, ex-gay, you had ex-ex-gay, you had all these terms, but what about such were some of you, completely changed and set free? It wasn't there. And actually, it was put in terms of the narrative that change meant from complete homosexual desires to heterosexuality as something that is bad,
yes,
or something that is unobtainable is the way it was communicated.
Well, that's right. Stephen, hang on a second. We're going to go to a very quick break. We'll come back with Stephen Black from First Stone Ministries going through this Presbytery report about Revoice. Stay with us on Janet Meffer Today.
From Arbella Studios comes Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. A new documentary that examines the history of race relations in Charleston and the hope for healing that emerged out of a senseless act of terror.
That act of forgiving people is the greatest act of love that one could ever experience.
So I forgive you, my family forgive you.
Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.
If you're looking for adventure, serving as a volunteer on the Mercy Ship is an adventure like no other. And you'll be serving on the largest non-governmental hospital ship in the world, providing free care to some of the world's poorest people. Whether it's performing a surgery, cleaning the deck, or transporting a patient to a recovery center, every day you'll be making a difference in the lives of struggling people. Begin your adventure today. Connect with us at mercyships.org. It's an adventure of a lifetime.
I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's NORTHamptonPress.org. We're back on Janet Meffer Today. Thanks for joining us. A few days ago, I had gotten into a little bit about my thoughts on this full report that's come out from this ad hoc committee of the Missouri Presbytery of the PCA. It's all about Revoice 18, and they're coming out ahead of the PCA General Assembly, which is coming up in a few weeks. But this report is 143 pages. Man, I feel like we should get an award, Stephen, just for having plotted all the way through. I mean, it was painful at times. It's like, really? I have to sit. It's not that complicated. This is the thing I kept going back to. They said Revoice is a complex phenomenon. And I said, this is the biggest lie in this report, because it's not a complex phenomenon, at least from my standpoint.
No, it's really not. I thought you brought up the word rhetoric in the first part. I thought about how they talked about rhetoric and they used the word love, which really it goes back to that same kind of narrative, which means acceptance of what we say to you, you fear mongers.
Yeah.
And it was like, where is the discernment here when they say, you know, the word to the critics, we can see how you would think or how you would come to these conclusions. It's like, and how come you can't see it?
Right.
Because
right.
This is Ephesians 6:12.
Yeah.
And it's almost when it is, of course, Ephesians 6:12 is not mentioned in the report at all. They do, because I did a search, they do mention spiritual warfare twice in the report, because I searched for it. And it's always in context of, like, with quotes, like, it's not even really a part of their understanding of how demonic and broken this is. When you have even those that are a part of this, like Nate Collins and Wesley Hill and Gregory Coles and these guys that were the leaders, and now, of course, Greg, Johnson, the pastor, came out this last month, who's now a gay Christian,
yep,
who had kept that under wraps. But when you look at what's driving their lives, they're not talking about, and never was it even mentioned inside this report, which I think is really significant, of understanding if you're going to really help people find lasting freedom, what about the corruption of years of gay porn that has been used by all of these people? They talk about their own struggle with homosexual lust and pornography.
Well, Greg Johnson did that. And it was interesting in that Christianity Today profile of Greg Johnson, he even, well, and I think in the report there were various references, but he said, I can't even go near an internet connection because of his past struggle with pornography. But think about the significance of this. They mention in the report that they knew, I don't know when, but that Greg Johnson was gay, celibate but gay, but he didn't feel comfortable going public with it. This is mentioned in the report and in Christianity Today. So it seems they're crossing another line here in the PCA, which is we're willing to have gay pastors as long as they're celibate. I mean, to me, that's a huge red flag in this report that they knew. They already knew.
There was a very interesting quote. I just took down some notes, but you could search for it. They had a word to note to the critics. We can see how all of you might see this, but bottom line, and they said it, but the bottom line is no sex. And I wanted to laugh out loud because I thought, wow, that's your standard of holiness? My standard is the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' words when he said, if you're looking upon another to lust after her, that's the problem.
Right.
So lust in an internal world of same-sex attraction, which they're normalizing, is a huge problem that they are not really contending with. They made it about that the critics about this were saying that this would lead to sex. Well, isn't that the nature of sin? Isn't that the nature of corruption and erosion? Isn't that the nature of a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Isn't
right.
that the warnings throughout the scripture that we're not supposed to be tolerant of something that could lead to destruction, especially for the next generation, which, you know, I love the John Wesley quote. He says, what one generation accepts today or tolerates, the next generation will embrace.
Yeah.
And there is a corruption and a corruptibility by putting LGBTQ in front of Christ.
Mm.
This is the thing that really was even tolerated in this report. Their bottom line on that was that it's really not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
And I'm going, that's a huge deal. It's blasphemy.
Well,
and they don't even see it as heresy.
No. No, the problem is the critics, because toward the end they say, we recommend that the Missouri Presbytery urge the critics of Revoice and Memorial Church to examine themselves and consider whether they have sinned in the way they have handled their concerns. So I guess this is a tone police rejection, you know, rebuke. We're the problem, Stephen. You and I and Tom Littleton and Al Baker and David Pickup and Peter LaBarbera, we're the problem. Although I didn't see anything in this report that told us we were wrong. What did we get wrong? They're saying, oh, you didn't understand, you misrepresented. And then they talk about how we didn't talk to the leaders of Revoice. The leaders of Revoice blocked us on Twitter and kicked you and Peter out of Revoice when you paid to attend. And that also was left out. So it's very interesting what they will talk about and what they will ignore.
Oh, they did mention, you know, that there were tweets and that there were things that may have been communicated that they themselves would not have communicated.
Yes.
I'll give them that.
Yes,
but
they
did. Page 5, I thought it was interesting that they themselves actually communicated that they really didn't know what Revoice was or is, or what the real direction of Revoice will even be the outcome. I thought that was really telling, the understanding that gay and the gay world that we live in and that they communicate, that this compromise is really in their minds about, you know, being compassionate. And this is, again, what we see over and over and over in churches that eventually capitulate, is they come across being somewhat superior intellectual and compassionate as they're giving little by little by little the erosion. And that's what I see in the first part of the report as I was going through it. And then I thought it was really interesting where they quoted Nate Collins, and one of his the last sentence was, "The fact that sin is part of everything we do." And I thought, now that is a very interesting quote, because it's almost like, you know, yes, 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 we sin word, thought, and deed, and we are supposed to be on a trajectory of repentance. But if the mindset in context of sexual lust is tolerated, then there is going to be an erosion in the next generation where it will end, as in Gregory Cole's book, "Where Are We Going From Here, Lord?" The idea of gay marriage.
Well, that's right.
Tolerated.
That's right. That's right. And you know, it's interesting. They had another line in here about Greg Johnson, the pastor of this church that held Revoice and the memorial session. This is Memorial PCA. And it says, Johnson in the memorial session approved the conference before having an informed understanding of what Revoice was. But Stephen, in the timeline of events in this report, they even mention when I did my first show on Revoice, which was May 18th. So in my view, by May 18th, they would have known. And they could have canceled it. So
absolutely.
Why didn't they just cancel it? If they thought it was going to be something different and something better and they realized it wasn't, they want to have it both ways. On the one hand, they want to say, we didn't know what Revoice was, but then they turn around and say, oh, Revoice was basically fine. I mean, maybe they need to clarify a few things. I mean, it was either it was bad and we shouldn't have done it, or it was good and we embrace it. But how can you have it both ways? I don't understand that.
Well, it's true, because when you start going through you know, their summary of allegations and judgments, and you look at what the allegation was in the judgment, I'm surprised that in their judgments there's very little scripture, if any. I don't know that I even saw any scripture, but I saw over and over and over like this passive view of what is being communicated, like the questions on, you know, it starts here, allegation one, on the origin, the moral status of homoerotic desires, and they basically gave it a pass.
Yeah.
You know, they're saying that it's really not what Revoice is talking about, and yet over and over and over, there is terminology that is saying, I mean, bottom line, how can you say, I have an orientation, and it not be sinful?
Right.
And the idea that I have a direction or lust towards my same sex, which is scripturally unnatural, and not call that into a place of saying that is a sinful desire. And I was actually kind of blown away by that. It was like they really are, in this report, giving a pass to same-sex attracted Christians as being legitimate.
Well, it is very disturbing, and I want to get into that a little bit more when I really dive into the Exodus stuff in a couple of minutes when we come back from the next break. But you're right, and yep. It's interesting how in these, there is, for listeners, there is a section on the summary of allegations and judgments, and they get some things right and some things wrong here and there. But to me, when I'm reading through all of this detail, Stephen, what strikes me is that's not consistent with what we found as this was unfolding. You know, did you find that
right.
at all? Like, that's not really what happened. They went to Nate. They went to Greg. They talked to these guys. Well, what did you really mean? Good enough for us. And then they get off after the critics for not talking to them. Well, they blocked us on Twitter for one thing, some of them. But also, I don't recall the committee calling me. Did the committee call you after you were kicked out of Revoice, Stephen? I mean, really?
No. And I don't think Peter LaBarbera got a call either.
No. So I guess we have to repent, but they don't have to repent for kicking real Christians out of their gathering who might have actually had an open Bible and brought to the discussion some really important passages of scripture that would have related to all of this stuff for Revoice. We're going to come back, and I do want to get into the Exodus International stuff when we come back with Stephen Black. You're listening to Janet Meffer today. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Arbella Studios Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com. Back on Janet Meffer Today. I wanted to take a little bit more time today to dissect this full report of the ad hoc committee of the Missouri Presbytery of the PCA. That's a lot of words, I recognize. And this report is a lot of words. It's 143 pages, this full report on Revoice 18, this ad hoc committee of people who really should have recused themselves from being on the committee because of their close ties to Revoice, came back with this 143-page report on how Revoice basically wasn't that bad, but the critics were really bad. So Stephen Black, my cohort and good friend from First Stone Ministries and my cohort on the God's Voice Conference, is joining me to give his take on this. Now, there was a section, and I really want to dive into this with you, Stephen, because you of all people can explain this. There is a section when they're talking about the historic context and how we got to Revoice. They do this history, and I thought this was interesting. They talk about young people today, basically the Revoice crowd, the Nate Collins crowd, the people who are all on board with Revoice. They've been influenced by people like Dr. Mark Yarhouse, who's going to be a speaker at Revoice 19 this week. And basically what they say is, well, these are people who rejected the reparative therapy stuff from Exodus International and Restored Hope Network. You know, they're a new generation. They understand that stuff doesn't work. And then on the other side, they don't want to be fully affirming of homosexual practice. So they are side B Christians. So they reject homosexual behavior, but they still have same-sex attraction. And it's almost like they're formulating a way out for these people. You critics just don't understand. These are side B Christians. What is your reaction to that?
Well, first of all, they didn't get all of the history correct about Exodus International. And they talked about, I thought it ironically, that they mentioned the Restored Hope Network of coming out of the ashes of Exodus, like we're some kind of rogue little parse-side little group of people, when in fact most of the Restored Hope Network were the ministries that had longevity, decades of helping people, which if they would have just done a little bit of research, they could have found that.
Yeah.
I found it ironic that they were more willing to quote Alan Chambers, who is a failed gay leader himself, who calls himself that he's in a mixed orientation marriage and that he has Leslie desires, but that his primary desire is for men. And I just thought, wow, that becomes their source rather than even speaking with any of the founders or leaders of Restored Hope Network concerning the history of Exodus. I was really blown away by that.
Yep.
Because the reality is that most of these ministries did not practice reparative therapy, actually. Actually, they practiced biblical discipleship, pastoral care, counseling, and have a great success, which they didn't bother to look at any of the results, like what First Stone did with 25 years of client folders to reveal that 70% of people went on to live a godly Christian life.
Yeah.
But instead, they use Alan Chambers' narrative and the same kind of narrative that is talked about in the gay media. I thought that that was very interesting. And your listeners and people that are looking at that and that report should really take notice of that.
I agree with you. And there seems to be almost a caricaturing of reparative therapy based on mainstream media, based on the HRC, Human Rights Campaign, propaganda about it. I don't think they understand what you and other ministries like yours even do.
Yeah, they make it almost like that it's disparate. It needs to be disparative somehow because it's same-sex erotic attractions and the development of that, and how that this reparative therapy model is psychological in changing sexual orientation. Because really, when you look at Mark Yarhouse's and others' messaging, is that orientation, if rarely, that it changes. And they put, of course, Warren Throckmorton also with Mark Yarhouse, which I thought was interesting because they, you know, they're actually pro-gay now.
Yep.
Warren Throckmorton. And so, you know, they've come full circle in context of the idea of reparative therapy. And yet, if anybody were to do that with any kind of other therapy, like grief counseling or a suicide prevention or helping people through cancer, that kind of therapy, you know, people dealing with life-threatening illnesses, that would be viewed with great condemnation. But instead, they're taking the LGBTQ narrative on disparaging reparative therapy. And I thought, wow, that just goes to show you they're actually listening to the voice of the age rather than having real spiritual discernment.
Well,
I was
right.
Very disheartened by that.
Well, I was, and it made me wonder, what is the experience of the Revoice crowd with therapy anyway? How many of them have ever said, I want to go to biblical counseling and deal with the root causes and the trauma in my life that I'm sure is experienced by at least some of these people and really deal with it? I'm not trying to condemn them, but there's basically this statement that, well, this generation is hipper than the Exodus generation. They know that therapy doesn't work. Well, if you really, what's so amazing to me, Stephen, is where does that leave people like you? Where does that leave people like some of the, you know, Laura Perry and some of the people we had testifying at God's Voice about being set free by Jesus Christ from some of these, you know, attractions and some of these sins that and lusts that have had such hold over you and so many of these other people that you counsel? It's as if you don't exist, which is exactly why it was it was tragic, really, that the report didn't mention that there were no ex-gays at Revoice, as if you don't exist. To me, that was purpose-filled because they know there are people who used to practice homosexuality and don't do it anymore and don't try to find a way out by saying, well, I'm a side B. I still have the attraction, but I'm not going to act on it. To me, that's not even a gospel that I think is a gospel. I have a Jesus who can do all sorts of things. He can hang the sun and the moon in the sky, but he just can't do anything about my lust. That's just, I don't even know what kind of God that is, honestly.
Yeah, and to be ex-gay or once gay, they communicated it in also a kind of a disparaging term that has generally fallen out of favor.
Yeah,
I quote.
Yeah.
And so they made that. But when you look at someone like Greg Johnson in the Today, Christianity Today article, what was his bottom line? I'm so thankful. Yeah. That I had a pastor who just accepted me as a gay Christian, and I'm so glad no one tried to force me to go to one of those conversion therapy, reparative therapy places, yeah, or try to make me an ex-gay. I was like, wow, well, that was a poor pastor then.
Well, and I think he used the phrase, I was grateful for this one pastor because he didn't try to fix me. To me, what that says, Stephen, is he didn't want the attraction to go away. How much did he want it to go away? I mean, it's kind of bizarre.
Yeah, exactly. And isn't there supposed to be within at the heart of a true believer the very presence of Holy God, the Holy Spirit, that causes us to hate even the thing spotted by the world or the flesh,
yes,
in our soul? That's,
yes,
what the scripture teaches.
Yes. Yeah, you're exactly right about that. That, you know, all kinds of red flags were all over that section. And I think it was unfortunate that they didn't actually talk to somebody about you. Because the bottom line, Stephen, is we've been saying for so long, and what you've based your entire ministry on, is that Jesus Christ can save sinners and can set sinners free from even besetting sins. It doesn't mean that it's easy. But again, we don't see a category of exception. We don't see any kinds of other conferences saying you can be, you know, tempted to, you know, be a pedophile, you can be tempted to be a shoplifter, you can be tempted to do this sin or that sin, and we'll just help you glorify God as you wrestle. I mean, that would be ridiculous. And yet, again, we have a separate category where you can have an exception, which is buying into the activism, in my view.
I thought that their allegation, number four, their judgment, when they said that they reject the allegation that Christians cannot legitimately claim something intrinsically related to sin, as in a sense a part of their identity, and as in any sense a part of who they are, I was like shocked by that. It was like, Really? The scripture absolutely states that we are new creations in Christ.
Yep.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Tell you what, Stephen.
And for them to...
Yeah, hang on just a moment. We have to run to a break, unfortunately. We'll be back with Stephen Black on Janet Meffer today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
From our Bella Studios comes Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. A new documentary that examines the history of race relations in Charleston and the hope for healing that emerged out of a senseless act of terror.
That act of forgiving people is the greatest act of love that one could ever experience.
So I forgive you, my family forgive you.
Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
Welcome back to Janet Meffer today. This is the week of Revoice 19. Oh, goody. Let's see. The offerings include workshops on coming out as a gay pastor. Let's see what else. Ecstasy and celibacy from a Catholic lesbian, sexual minorities in ministry, already kingdom, living in the not yet world. And let's see, what else do we have? Oh, queer culture, missiology, and contextualization. I guess this is going to be okay with this ad hoc committee of the Missouri Presbytery, which failed to do its job in investigating Revoice 18, which took place, as you know, at a PCA church. Stephen Black with me from First Stone Ministries. Stephen, what do you think this says about the direction of the PCA, if anything?
It's going off the rails. It doesn't take a lot of discernment to know that it's going off the rails under the guise, again, of the same thing that's happened with the Methodists, the Episcopals, and many Catholics and people that have already embraced, you know, gay ordination, is that the queering of the church is happening. In fact, the very thing that we stood against, a biblical response to the queering of the church and what we saw, and the idea of using the terminology queer, which is, you know, especially for people, you know, as I was confronted by church members, we don't like that word because that word has a connotation of being, derogatory or something unkind, and yet they're clinging to that kind of terminology. This is an erosion. So the PCA church allowing this to be in place without sharp rebuke, yes, in love, but without sharp rebuke and sounding the alarm that this is off the rails is very telling of what the direction will end.
Well,
and
I agree.
And people in the PCA church need to understand that. You know, when you've got question on the terminologies, when you've got, you know, the question on morality and benign qualities tied to homoerotic desires, the legitimacy of same-sex or gay identity, all of these allegations, the allegations on friendship and romance, and the thing on, I couldn't believe this, on the questioning of creating gay spaces.
Yes.
And it was like, did you go to Revoice? Do you understand the level of mockery, even from Preston Sprinkle, about, you know, sodomizing pastors?
Yep.
And then, of course, they even used in the timeline of Joshua Gilo, who was quoted, on a podcast, Presbyte podcast or something, a webcast show, about, lesbian partnership. Well, all you had to do, which is the people that were there, eyewitnesses on our side of things viewing, is they did create gay spaces. They created spaces on the top of the hotel to have a party in the bar.
Yes.
And you even got pictures tweeted to you.
Yes.
Celebrating their gay selves hanging all over one another.
Oh yeah. This one guy, it lives on in perpetuity, because I've seen other websites continue to run it, and I'm glad that I have that screenshot. But yes, there was one reveler, I will call him a reveler, at Revoice, who was at the bar there hugging another guy with balloons and looking like he wasn't all sober. I don't know what his date was, but he looked like he wasn't all sober. And he basically sent that to me at a very late hour. And, hey, Janet Mefford, hi from Revoice. And then I screenshotted it because I said, when this guy wakes up, he may not want to have had this on the internet. And sure enough, he like fell all over himself. Oh, golly, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I erased it. Goodbye. See ya. Bye. I'm sorry. I said,
yeah.
But
so,
you know what?
No, their own
There's
truth.
Truth.
That's
yeah.
right.
There it is. There it is. Well, you know, and it's interesting when they say we call on Side B believers who want to claim their homoerotic sexual orientation as a situational identity to put it to a good and proper use. And I thought, you know what? There's nothing more to be said. These people are so off the rails. They've bought into this Yar House stuff. They've bought into this garbage. And I think you're right. I think the PCA has gone off the rails, although it was interesting how another a presbytery, Central Carolina, I believe it was, rejected Revoice. And you've had, even in this report, an admission that there are people who were members of Memorial Presbyterian Church who left after learning about Revoice. So I thought, well, those kinds of things give me hope. There are good people in the PCA. We know that. The question is, will there be a split over this? I don't know.
Yeah. And I thought, you know, the allegation and their judgment on the queer treasure, which really was egregious, the idea that it wasn't really blasphemous and sin of a sin. Nevertheless, they didn't think that it was a prudent titling of the workshop, and yet they're moving forward with the idea of queer theology, and this idea of that there are the queer treasure, in other words, the effeminate, artistic, broken, identified males are going to march into heaven and somehow bring, you know, something good in their fallenness. And I'm just like, wow, you've not read the Bible that I read, because in heaven it's going to be holy, and none of that broken identity of the world is coming into heaven. It reminds me, Janet, it reminds me, and I would tell your listeners to read Revelations chapter 2, when Jesus is speaking to the compromising church and the corrupt church, the church of Pergamos and Thyatira, and look at the very doctrines and the very things that he's pointing out. And here it is again. It is right in our midst. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is really just kind of hyper grace, or, you know, whatever you do in your body or your soul, it doesn't really matter. And this is the very thing. These are things that the Lord says he hates.
Yeah.
He hates these kinds of teachings.
Yeah.
Because it leads to sexual immorality. And then the warning about the spirit of Jezebel, and they mock this. They actually mock it. Like, when you bring it up in context of the warnings of our Lord and Savior in Revelations 2, this should make any true believer that fears and loves the Lord their God with all their heart shudder in context of what's going on in the PCA church.
Yeah. I agree with you there. I do. In the final analysis, they say at the end, we commend Revoice for their mission, for their willingness to listen and demonstrate a receptiveness to our feedback. We recommend that Revoice clarify its theological positions, make it a high priority to steward well their responsibility to disciple. You know, one of the things that is just nauseating, but and I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, do you notice, Stephen, as you read through the report, it's just assumed these people are actual Christians. And that was the thing right. That kept coming back to me. I'm like, how do you know that these people are even saved? Look at the fruit. Are we not to examine the fruit? Isn't that what Jesus told us to do?
That's exactly one of the notes I have here, and kind of bottom lining on this is, why would you make anyone feel comfortable in a lust identity of same-sex attraction or quote-unquote gay Christian and call them and say that they are eternally saved? That, to me, is the exact opposite of what Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says to examine yourself to see if, in fact, Jesus is in you unless you fail the test. And, Janet, I'm telling you, one of the tests should be is the raging lust and desires for homosexual, unnatural homosexual behavior diminishing in your life, and are you truly hating it and following after the Lord with all your heart, to love him with all your mind, with all your will, with all of your emotions, rather than having a soul that is identified as gay?
Yeah.
This is the exact opposite of what the scripture teaches.
Yeah. Yeah, that's maybe if they had more scripture in there, they would know that. I mean, honestly,
Yeah. That's
the thing, is that we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptations. That is the normal Christian life. Romans 7, we won't be free of these things completely until we are with Jesus Christ. But the normal state of the Christian is to fight sin, not to find excuses for it, not to find safe spaces for it, not to find some nice committee who will pat you on the head and say, just clarify what you're saying in your sin affirmation. And it scares me, because the job of the church is not to affirm people in their wrongheadedness about Scripture, but to point them back to the Word of God and say, repent. And unfortunately, this committee failed to do that. Now, I don't know, as I mentioned before, what the PCA as a whole will do with all of this, but I certainly wanted to have the chance to bring this to people's attention, especially as Revoice 19 is coming back this week. Thankfully, not in a church at all, but so grateful. Stephen Black, always such an honor to talk to you. So grateful to be your sister in Christ, and so thankful for what you guys do over at First Stone Ministries. You guys are a beacon of hope and point people to Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful that you do. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Janet. Thank you for continuing to put the light on this. Very important.
Thanks again. You can go to firststone.org and get more information, but thank you, Stephen Black. This hour, Janet Mefford Today, brought to you by Arbella Studios, Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. Emmanuel in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.